You to open your Bible to the book of Revelation, find chapter 21 there. Last week we began talking about things of eternity, the most important things, the things that you cannot afford to get wrong. Last week we talked about one of the two destinations that every person in this world will spend their eternity in. Last week we talked about the question, what's down with hell? I told you last week that hell was a hot topic, and it got even hotter this week. Hell has been in the news lately, folks. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. I know that many of you probably woke up on Monday morning to hear the news that Osama bin Laden had been executed by those Navy SEALs, and for 10 years or so, we've been wondering where he was. Now we know. As a matter of fact, the New York Daily News, of all the headlines that came out, probably had the boldest statement announcing the news that Osama bin Laden had been executed. Their headline looked like this. Go ahead and put it up there, Daryl. Rot in hell. And as merciless as that seems as a headline, the truth of the matter is this. There's something inside each one of us that knows justice needed to be done. And yet the limits of man's justice can simply work itself out in an execution like we saw with the Navy SEALs. But something within us knows that God's justice demands more. And the gospel announces to us, as we talked about last week, Osama bin Laden is not in hell because of the crimes that he committed. He is not in hell because he murdered those 3,000 people on 9/11. Osama bin Laden is in hell because he did not believe the gospel. Truth of the matter is, if Osama bin Laden had repented of his sin, cast himself on the mercy of Jesus Christ, then the penalty and the payment for his sin would have been absorbed on the cross in Christ. All sin accounts will be settled. The most heinous crimes, every murder, every rape, every genocide will be settled either in hell or on the cross. And so we're talking about the things of eternity. You know, a lot of people have trouble believing in hell. In the Western culture, there are a lot of churches that are trying to discount hell, and the reason is because they just can't believe that a loving God would, in his justice, sentence a person to hell forever. Did you know that in the Eastern world, people have no problem believing in the justice of God? What they have trouble believing in is the love of God. How could God love a person like that? How could God freely forgive the crimes of a horrible dictator or a radical terrorist? You see, the Bible affirms both the justice of God and the love of God. And it is because of the love of God that this morning we can talk not only about what's down with hell, this morning we can talk about what's up with heaven. And everybody said, whew, glad we're finally going to get to that topic. And heaven is a hot topic as well. I was in Walmart this week, cruised through the book aisle there, and I saw, I need you to help me out there, I saw a rack of books there, and just lined them up. Now, this is not a Christian bookstore. I walked past, and I just snapped this picture. And these are the books in Walmart you can buy on heaven. Heaven is for real. Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person that ever lives, 90 minutes in heaven, getting to heaven, 9 days in heaven, and 23 minutes in hell. So I'd prefer the ones on the left there. But anyway, those are books that are out there. People are interested in heaven and hell. So last week, hopefully, we answered the question, what's down with hell? And the answer would be everything, right? And today we're going to answer the question, what's up with heaven? And the answer is everything. What's up with heaven? Now, again, as we said last week, whatever you have in your head that informs you about heaven that is not based on God's word, just dump it all out right now. Whatever you think you know about heaven that is not informed by God's word, let's just get that out right now, okay? There are some weird myths about heaven out there. What do people believe about heaven? One thing that people believe about heaven that is not true is that when we die, we become angels. You ever heard that myth? You ever thought about that? I become an angel in heaven and I get wings and I fly around and you earn your wings somehow in heaven. And where do we get that notion from? Every time an angel gets its wings, we hear, every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. And where do we get that from? Hebrews, Ecclesiastes. No, that would be It's a Wonderful Life. That was a wonderful movie. It's not wonderful theology, okay? So get that out of your head there. You don't become an angel. There are angels in heaven who are not humans. We become glorified humans is what we become. And so get that out of your head right now. Other people believe that, you know, we're going to sit on a cloud and we're going to play a electric guitar, right? You know, why not the drums, you know? You know, why not the cajon, you know, or a flute? You know, why is it a harp? I don't even like the harp, you know? It's like, that really wouldn't be heaven for me, just to sit around and listen to harp music all day. That's not heaven. That would be more like hell for me. So I don't even want that, you know, some say, I like the harp, you know? It's those electric guitars. Those people go to hell. And so get that all out of your head, okay? If it's not informed by God's word, get that out of your head. You know, we're going to die. We're going to go to heaven. But before we are entered into heaven, who are we going to meet? St. Peter, right, at the pearly gates. And we have this idea the gates are locked and there's this lock there. And then Peter's going to ask you a trivia question, right? Like, what is the square root of 84? And if you can get that, then he might let you go in, but just to the courtyard. And then there's more questions. You know, get that out of your head. Why St. Peter? Why not St. John or Paul or, you know, somebody we don't even know? No, those guys are just like us. They're redeemed sinners, and they're going to get to heaven the same way that we get to heaven, through the grace and the mercy of Christ. And there's one more myth about heaven, and it's the most horrible myth about heaven, and this is it. Good people go to heaven. That's a myth? Absolutely. Everything from cover to cover in your Bible announces the exact opposite. You will never be good enough to go to heaven. It is only through the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are allowed into heaven. So get those things out of your head. If you believe those myths, then you probably want to know what the Bible has to say about heaven. Several years ago, there was an Ann Landers column. You remember Ann Landers? People would write in their questions and get advice from Ann Landers. Here was a question that somebody wrote into Ann Landers. It says, our Cocker Spaniel, Rags, died yesterday. He was 15 years old and everyone adored him. Our 9-year-old son asked me, is Rags in heaven? Will I see him when I die? I asked our pastor how to respond and he said to tell him, no, animals do not go to heaven. I believe this is an insensitive response to our 9-year-old. Can you give me a better answer? Signed, San Juan. Ann Landers answers back. Dear San Juan, I checked with several authorities and the best reply came from a vice chairman of the board of directors of Notre Dame University. And he said to tell the boy that heaven is anything you want it to be. Assure him that he will see everyone he wants to see in heaven, including his pets. Now, I'm sorry, the Bible does not give that answer. You are not allowed to believe that anyone and everything that you want heaven to be, it can be. That is a mythological understanding of heaven. It's not a biblical understanding of heaven. Now, I know some of you are still circling over in your head. But will the little boy's dog be in heaven? I got to know that. What does the Bible say about that? And I'm here to announce to you that after very careful theological study, much prayer and counsel, I am absolutely convinced, based on the authority of God's word, that dogs will be in heaven, but not cats. No cats in heaven. Okay? So, having said that, we want to answer three questions here this morning. The first question we want to answer is, what is heaven? What is heaven? We want to figure that out here this morning. And We're going to answer it from God's Word. So you're in Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to look at verse 27 here in just a moment. And there are 550 references in the Bible about heaven. We're going to read one account. This is in Revelation. This is at the end of your Bible. You're almost on the last page. And God gives John a glimpse into what is going to happen when heaven and earth meet at the end of the age. This is what John saw. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Circle the word "with." "He will dwell with them." Circle the word "with." "And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Three different times he uses the word "with." Heaven is the place where God is with man. Verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly and the faithless and the detestable, and for murderers and for the sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." What do we learn from this passage? What is heaven? Well, first of all, we learn that heaven is a new home. Everything in heaven is new. Do you like things that are new? New homes, new cars, new clothes, new meals, new restaurants. You like new experiences in life, don't you? Well, that is exactly what heaven is going to be like. It is called in verse 1, the new heaven and the new earth. You see, this earth is the old earth. And currently, the current heaven is going to be one day the old heaven. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth where everything will be new. Everything you see will be new. You like to go to new places, see new things? Think about a kid at Disneyland. He walks in for the first time and he sees it for the first time, and it is just the most incredible place he's ever been. That same sense of excitement is what heaven is going to be like. Every day you'll never lose the sense of newness in heaven. Those of us that have been to Disneyland a few times, it's like, yeah, it's a small world. Dumbo, Mickey Mouse, yeah, it's a nice place. But the sense of newness is lost, because that's what happens here on the old earth. In the new earth, in the new heaven, you'll never lose the sense of, wow, that's awesome. Everything you see will be new. Everything you taste will be new. The Bible says we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to feast on new food. Every time you sit down, it's going to taste new. That's new. That is awesome. I love that. Everything you hear will be new. You like new music, new songs? You're like, man, that's an awesome song. But after a while, what happens to your favorite song? It gets old. It's like, man, if I hear that song one more time, I needed something new. In heaven, every time you hear the music, you're going to say, that's new. That's a new song. But I know it. I already know the lyrics, because you're going to have perfect knowledge in heaven. There's going to be a new song, but you're going to know it, and you're going to be able to sing it better than Micah. It's incredible. That's what it's going to be like, a new heaven and a new earth. Everything you experience will be new. You know what that means? There's no boredom in heaven. Somebody asked me today, somebody that I used to travel with in Life Action, they say, "You ever lose the, do you ever Do you ever miss traveling to new places? We used to preach in a new church every Sunday morning, and there were new relationships and new people. You were always shopping at a new grocery store, and there were new adventures and new things to see. And it's like, yeah, you know, we wake up in the same home now, and we see the same sights, and we shop at the same grocery stores now. It just kind of gets mundane after a while. That's because we live on the old earth. One day, everything will be new. What you are experiencing on earth is something that was a part of the curse that came on the earth when Adam and Eve sinned. When God created the earth in Genesis, all the way back to the first page of the Bible, this is what we read. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was new. And it was good. But then sin happened, the curse came, and what fell upon the earth was the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. You know what the law of entropy is? Scientific law. You know what it is? Everything tends toward disorder. Everything wears out. Everything ages. Everything breaks down, right? You have a car, you have a home. Things are not getting better there, are they? It's wearing down. It's the law of entropy. The Bible talks about the law of entropy in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. For the creation, remember, that was new and was good, the creation was subjected to futility. It's the law of entropy. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What's he talking about? One day, God's going to reverse the second law of thermodynamics and create a new law. Everything's going to get better all the time. Everything's always going to be new. Things aren't going to wear down. In heaven, everything you will experience will be new. Secondly, heaven is a prepared home. Look at it in verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It was a holy city. The reason it was holy is because God was there. And where God is, where a holy God is, that place becomes holy ground. So it was a holy city. It was called the New Jerusalem. Don't get hung up on that. Every place needs a capital. The kind of spiritual capital of the world, at least God at one point had it there, was in Jerusalem. Now, the old Jerusalem is not a holy place. It's a place of division. It's a place of politics, and it's not a holy city. But one day there's going to be a new Jerusalem that's a holy city because God's going to be there. And notice in the second part of verse 2, it says that it was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Mental word picture there. Anybody seen anything lately that would give you a picture of what this is talking about? A bride prepared for the bridegroom. The sense of anticipation that the groom would have as he sees his bride for the first time. It was a preparation. I don't know how your wedding was. I was engaged for 7 months. During that 7 month period, I saw my wife 3 times. On our wedding day, when she came walking down the aisle, I was ready to see her. Now, the reason it took us 7 months, the engagement, I'm like, we just can't get married now. She's like, no, we have to prepare. Right? We have to prepare for the wedding. We have to prepare the bride. Do you know what God is doing right now in heaven? God is preparing the place that you will spend eternity. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would have told you. Think about it. It took God 6 days to create everything that we are now experiencing on this earth. Beautiful mountain string, snow, if you consider that beautiful, you know, trees, flowers, everything right now that you think is beautiful, it took God 6 days to create that. He's been working on heaven 2,000 years. And one day we'll see it and we'll experience. It's a prepared place. It's been prepared for you. Heaven is also the home of God's presence. It's the home of God's presence. John Grudem says very simply, his definition is this. Heaven is the place where God most fully makes his presence known. The New Bible Dictionary says heaven is the abode of God and those closely associated with him. And so it is the place of God's presence. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus taught us to pray. The first line of the Lord's Prayer is what? Our Father who are in heaven. It's the place of God. And that's one day where God is going to be with man. Isaiah 66 verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me?" You know, whatever temple, whatever church, whatever thing you're going to build for God, that might be nice for earth. In heaven, it's not going to compare. What is the place of my rest, he says. Number four, heaven is a home for God's people. We see the word with. God's people will be with their God there in verse 3. Listen, whatever your best day on earth is, maybe it was the day that you got married. Maybe it was the day that you ran that touchdown and won the state championship. Whatever your best day was, that will be your worst day in heaven. Because it's going to be a bazillion times better in heaven, no matter how good it got here. When you are with God, you will be fulfilled. Now, there are some things not in heaven. We read about those here in this passage. What are some things not in heaven? First of all, there are no tears or crying in heaven. Now, think about this. There's nothing that will ever make you sad enough in heaven that you will cry. The Bible says God will wipe away those tears and there will be no more crying there in verse 4. It says there will be no tears, no sadness, no loneliness, no heartache, no sadness, no depression, no antidepressants in heaven, no counselors in heaven. You're not going to have any problems to need any counsel. No tears, no crying in heaven. There's no death in heaven. Do you see it there? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more in verse 4. There's no mourning in heaven. There's no funerals in heaven. The pain, the heartache, the agony that you had when you buried your dearest loved one, you will be with them again. If they knew Christ, if you knew Christ, you will be with them. No death, no cancer, no heart disease, no cerebral palsy. No autism, no Alzheimer's, no ALS, no AIDS, no aging, no deterioration, no nursing homes, and no disease. You talk about universal health care. This is it. God's got it. No death in heaven. Another thing that will not be in heaven is pain. No pain. No headaches. No arthritis. No insulin shots. No sunburn. There's no sun. Because the light of God will be the light in heaven. No sunburn, no bruises, no fatigue. You'll never get tired. You'll never need sleep. There will be no night. Your body will never run down. No pain in heaven. Here's another thing not in heaven. No doubts. Look at verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Do you see the phrase there, "write this down"? This is God speaking to John, telling him to write Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Write this down, because he is faithful and true. Let me ask you a question. Why did John have to write it down? It's simple. We would need to learn and constantly be reminded, because we constantly forget, that God is trustworthy and true. We have to learn that. We have to teach that. We have to preach that. So that's why we have church on Sunday, so I can come and scream at you for an hour and say, you can trust God. He's true. You need to believe what he says. John had to write that down. Because it needed to be taught, it needed to be drilled into our heads, because we so easily forget, we doubt the trustworthiness and the trueness of God. Did you know in heaven, you'll never have to learn anything? You'll never have to be reminded, oh yeah, I was really starting to doubt God, but you know, I needed that angel to come over and remind me that God was trustworthy and true. You won't ever have that thought in heaven. You'll just know it. You'll believe it. You'll see it. You'll experience it. He is trustworthy and true. You can trust his promises. You'll never have to wonder, I wonder what God is doing when he did that. I wonder why God did that. You'll know. You'll be with him in heaven. So there's no learning in heaven. There's no forgetting in heaven. You'll never have to be reminded of anything. There's no school in heaven. I thought I might get an amen out of a teenager on that one, okay? There's no school. There's no homework. There's no teaching. There's no teachers. Mark it down. No teachers in heaven. There's no preachers in heaven. In heaven, my job will be over. Micah will be working harder than he's ever worked before. Okay? There's just worship leaders in heaven. We're all worship leaders in heaven. Everybody's going around. Like, worship God, worship God. He can be trusted. He's true. God, you are faithful and you are holy. We're going to worship in heaven. There's another thing not in heaven. There's no worries in heaven. No worries. There's nothing to worry about. There are no enemies in heaven. There are no terrorists in heaven. There's nothing there in heaven that would cause you to worry. As a matter of fact, that's what we read there in verse 8. There are no cowards in heaven. There's nobody there that's afraid to do the right thing. There's nobody there who will not stand up and boldly proclaim the lordship of Jesus. No cowards in heaven. There's no murderers in heaven. No Osama bin Laden in heaven. No terrorists in heaven. No threats in heaven. No anger, no danger, no fear in heaven. There are nobody who's sexually immoral in heaven. Nobody making stupid decisions about what they do with their bodies that destroys families and creates all kinds of heartache. No sexually immoral. No sorcerers in heaven, it says in verse 8. No Harry Potter in heaven. There's only one source of spiritual power in heaven. It is the Holy Spirit who completely influences everything. There's no idolaters in heaven. No one who worships lesser gods like football or finances or food. There's no liars in heaven. Obviously, there's no politicians in heaven. No liars. Everybody just constantly tells the truth. There will be no sin, no sinners, which means there will be no temptation, no confession, no need to repent, because you won't ever have anything to repent of. You'll never feel convicted or guilty about any sin because you'll never commit sin. That is what heaven is going to be like. Anybody interested in going to heaven? It's like, get me out of here now, right? Well, we need to answer the question. As wonderful as that is, we need to ask the question, why is there a heaven? Understand this. Nobody in their right mind would want to experience pain, doubt, heartache, disease. And so everybody says, sign me up. Send me on now. But if you are not careful, you will make the mistake that some of you were even making as we went through that list. You think that heaven is a place where God will make much of you. Heaven is not a place where God makes much of you. Heaven is a place where you will make much of God. You see, we tend, when we think about heaven, to think about ourselves. But you will never, ever have a single thought about yourself in heaven. That was the mistake that Lucifer made. And he influenced a third of the angels to think about themselves rather than God, and they felt like, hey, why can't I get a little praise around here? And God said, done with you. You're out. And he put them on the surface of the earth. And you know what they're doing down here? They're doing the same thing down here they were doing in heaven. They're leading a rebellion against God, and they're trying to influence you to come with them. They're trying to get you to think about yourself. In heaven, you'll never think about yourself. You'll only think about God. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Very few people want to stop thinking about themselves and make much of Jesus. Most of us want Jesus to make much of us. You see, on earth, our best thoughts of God, our best worship on heaven is distracted worship, isn't it? We're distracted by things that compete for our worship. We're distracted by doubt. We're distracted by disease. We're distracted by pain. And these questions come into our brain like, why would God allow that? And can I really trust him? If he really loved me, then why am I going through this heartache, this struggle, this financial difficulty? And we start thinking about ourselves. And you know what the temptation is? The temptation is to think that somehow God is not giving us a fair deal. Look at it here in verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. Now you have to remember, he's writing that in a future sense. He's seeing a future revelation of heaven, and in the future he writes down, it is done. Is it done now? Answer me, yes or no. Is it done now? No. Andrea can tell you this. It's hard for Andrea in our kitchen when she's making a meal, because I come in there and she's maybe, you know, putting a cake together or some casserole or whatever, and I am into the cake and into the casserole before it goes into the oven. All right? I mean, you know, if there's something that has like crescent rolls on it, you know, those little unbaked crescent roll things, I'm all over those. I'm like, yeah, I need some of that. And, you know, I'm putting my finger in the cake or whatever. You probably don't ever want to eat a cake at my house. My finger's probably been in the batter. She's like, get out of here. It's not done. Okay. It's like, well, I like to taste it now. That's the thing. You and I want to taste heaven now. You know what John's saying? Just wait. It's not done yet. Okay? Wait until the announcement is made. It's done. Now come, have all you want. It will satisfy you. Now, when you are tempted in your most difficult heartache to question and doubt God, tell yourself, he's not done. He's not finished yet. As a matter of fact, look at the next phrase. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know what he's saying? Alpha and Omega, that was the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's saying, I am A to Z. You know what he's saying? I started this thing and I'm going to finish it. I started it perfect in the Garden of Eden. I created two perfect human beings. And you know what they said? Rather than worship God, we would rather worship ourselves. We see a tree. It's beautiful. It's desirable. It's desirable to make a person wise. We would like to be like God. And they competed with God and they said, we'd kind of like to be our own little God. They shoved God out of their lives and God says, fine, see how you like it down there with all the pain, the heartache, the doubt, the frustration, the disease, and the death that you're going to incur because you did not receive me as your God. You want to be your own God? Fine, rule your little world down there and see how that works. God says, I'm going to finish that though. He sent Jesus to pay the penalty they should have paid. And if you and I, by faith, will receive what Christ did on the cross as payment for our sin, we can be in heaven one day. It'll all be new. It'll all be just the way that God made it. God's desire from the beginning was to have a people that gave him worship in heaven, undistracted by pain and doubt and frustration and finances. So God says, I'm making it all new. I'm going to fix it all. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to reverse the curse. I'm going to get rid of the law of entropy. There's going to be a place in heaven where you can worship God, not thinking about yourself, but thinking about God. Look at the next part of verse 5. Actually, verse 6. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. You know what this world does? This world makes us thirsty for heaven. The pain, the heartache, the sorrow, the death, the mourning, the crying, the tears, all of that makes us homesick for the place where all of that will be gone. C.S. Lewis said this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most logical conclusion is that I was made for another world. You were made to live in perfect union and harmony with God on earth. That's why he's going to do away with the old earth and the new heaven and the new earth. The new earth going to come down and join. God's going to create a new earth, a new heaven, where we can worship him undistracted. That's what heaven is for. Heaven is not to make much of you. Heaven is to make much of him. Let's put it this way. Heaven exists for the unhindered worship of God by his completely perfected creation. You see, you and I are lousy worshipers right now because our heart wants to worship other stuff. In heaven, you'll never want to worship anything but God. Your heart desire, your thirst will be completely quenched and satisfied in him. In heaven, God receives unhindered worship from us, while at the same time, we receive unhindered joy in him. Are you thirsty for heaven? your thirst can be quenched. Now listen, who's going to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. And as the song goes, nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die to themselves and live exclusively for Him. Are you thirsty for heaven? You want to go there? Listen, if you are turning to artificial substitutes to try to quench your thirst on earth, and you're finding your greatest joy and your satisfaction in power and fame and intellect and business and sex and drugs and entertainment and whatever else out there to stimulate your senses somehow, if that is what you are trying to turn to quench your thirst, I got news for you. You're not going to heaven. Because heaven is a place where people are thirsty for God as their ultimate joy. If God is not your ultimate joy now, why do you think you would enjoy heaven? None of that other stuff that you're turning to quench your thirst is going to be there. So if you are not turning to Him now to quench your thirst, then you are not going to be quenched in heaven with Him. If you will not worship Him here, He will not allow you to worship Him there. Are you sure you're going to heaven? There's one more verse. Look at it. It's actually the last verse of this chapter. Who's going to heaven? Actually, look at verse 7 first. The one who conquers will have this heritage. So who's going to heaven? Those who are conquerors. What does that mean? Well, let's think about who is our enemy now? He who conquers what? The answer is this. Those who conquer the temptation to blame God for your frustrations and problems. The one who conquers the pain, the one who conquers the heartache, the one who conquers the disease. And not allow the pain of this life to turn you against God. He who conquers is the one who will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. Now look over at verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. Who's going to heaven? Those who are conquerors and those who are clean. Nothing unclean gets into heaven. And those of you who right now are thinking, I'm not that bad. I'm not Osama bin Laden. See, that's the problem with reports like that. We think, oh, yeah, we know who goes to hell. People like Osama bin Laden. You know who else goes to hell? Self-righteous religious people who sit in churches every Sunday and worship themselves and make much of themselves. They aren't clean. They're filled with the filth of pride. They're filled with the filth of self-worship and greed and selfishness. None of that's going to be in heaven. You need to be made clean. Some of you say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. Isn't there like a place, like a ghetto heaven I could go to over in a corner somewhere, you know, just kind of for, you know, people that, they have some issues and, you know, but they don't want to be a fully devoted worshiper, fanatic Jesus, but, they can still go to heaven. God can just kind of treat them like, you know, they're in ghetto heaven. Is that true? No. Your heart needs to be made clean before God. How does that happen? End of verse 27. Nothing will be unclean, nor anyone who does what is detestable and false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Here's the truth. In the sight of God, in God's holiness, everybody, including this preacher, is detestable and false before the holiness of God. Every person that ever lived, all 8 of these babies. I asked these parents here this morning, I said, how many of these babies sinned this weekend? They all said, oh man, let me tell you the stories. All right. What does this little baby do? He's just into himself. He doesn't care if you're sleeping. He wants food. He wants it now, right? That's sin. Waking me up in the middle of the night. I mean, that's sin. Thinking only of himself. And it's ingrained in the soul because of the sin that has been imputed in us from the beginning, from Adam's sin. Everybody here is detestable. There is none clean. There is none holy. So we have to be made clean in this life, this side of death, if we have any hope of heaven. How does God make a person clean? The Lamb. It is the Lamb's book of life that records the names of those who will be in heaven. The Bible tells us in other parts in Revelation, those names were written before you and I were ever created. So I was like, well, how do I know if I got my name in the book? It's real clean. It's real simple. Are you clean? Have you been made clean? By what? The blood of the Lamb. Baptism doesn't make you clean. Going to church doesn't make you clean. Being in America does not make you clean. Only Christ lived the life. If God treats me the way that he should have treated Christ and the way that he does treat Christ, then I am clean. The reason I can be clean is because God treated him as if he was dirty. A dirty lamb, sacrificed, cut off, slaughtered. Like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. And yet he rose victorious over sin so that you and I could be his people, have our thirst quenched. Are you going to heaven? You say, I hope so. I hope my name is in that book. Do you know the Bible teaches you can know your name is in the book? You say, let me see the book, see if my name is in there. No. Do you know what Jesus told his disciples? He said, you should rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. You can know it's in there. You wouldn't be able to rejoice unless you knew it was there. So how do you know? John wrote another book in the Bible. It says this. It says that you can know that you have eternal life. He who receives the Son has life. He who does not receive the Son does not have life. Is your name in the book of life? I hope so. You can know so. How can I know? Have you trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you repented, turned your life so that you are now longing and looking and waiting for heaven? You are making your life decisions based on not what is on this earth, but what are the eternal treasures in heaven? Do you know? Let's bow our heads. Are you clean? Are you thirsty? You know what that thirst is? That thirst is your longing for God. And you may have allowed that thirst to drive you into substitutes for God. Substance, entertainment, sex, a bazillion things on this planet want to become a substitute for God. An artificial quenching of your thirst. Jesus says, I am the living water. He who drinks of me will never thirst again. Why don't you lay it down and say, I am tired of drinking and then being thirsty again. I want Jesus to quench that thirst. By faith, I receive Christ. Tell him that in your own heart. You may have never heard a message like this before. I may have just blown your paradigm of what heaven is like and who heaven is for. Do you want to live your life to make much of him? You want to surrender the right to have God make much of you? Then tell him, receive him by faith right now from your heart to his. Tell him, say, God, I don't just want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven so I can make much of you. I want you to quench my thirst. I've not been clean. My life is contaminated with sin. I've worshiped other things that can never satisfy. I need your cleansing. I trust what the Lamb, Jesus, did on that cross. He was treated as if he had committed my sin. It should have been me. I turn from my sin. God, only you can make me clean. God, help me never to be ashamed of you. No cowards in heaven. I want to boldly announce that I'm a follower of Jesus. And I want to take as many people to heaven with me as I can. Has that been your prayer? If it is, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm the only one looking around. Would you raise your hand and just let me know that? I want to pray for you. I'd never embarrass you, but if you just prayed to receive Christ and say, God, I want to be made clean. I want my thirst quenched in you. Just raise your hand right now. Let me see that. I want to rejoice with you. Thank you. Are there others? Thank you. Anybody else? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, this is the way we're going to end the service. Those of you that just lifted your hand, would you just look up at me right now for a second? Everybody else, heads bowed, eyes closed. It is so important for you to make that decision public. It doesn't mean you have to stand up in front of the whole church and give a testimony. It just means that you need to go to somebody and say, hey, I think God just made me clean. I think I just got a ticket to heaven. And rejoice in that. We want to rejoice in that with you. And so right now, just out the doors there's some men, some women that are ready to greet you. They just want to pray with you. They want to rejoice with you. They want to encourage you and affirm you. Maybe give you some next steps that you want to take. And I want to ask you, just right where you're at, would you have the courage to stand up right where you're at, head back out that door, shake the hand of one of those men and women out there, spend a few minutes. They just want to rejoice with you. You can do it right now. We're not going to wait long, just 30 seconds here. The atmosphere is going to change in here, but I want to invite you. Stand up, head out, have the courage. Remember you prayed, Lord, help me never to be ashamed of you. Would you do it right now? Would you stand up, head back there? Let them welcome you into the family of God. I'm going to pray. While I'm praying, why don't you stand up, head back out there. When I say amen, we're going to start some music. We're going to stand up. We're going to rejoice that Jesus promises to quench our thirst. Lord, we are undeserving of all the good things that you are preparing for us in heaven. I thank you for the day that you opened my eyes, the day that you began to quench a thirst in me for you. Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in light of the fact that there is a home in heaven. On our toughest days, we can hope, we can know that you are our God. We will be with you one day. We will see you as you are. Father, I pray that you would make our church one that is on mission to rally as many people to heaven as we possibly can, because we live and give the gospel, which is our only hope of heaven. And we pray that in the precious name of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.